1 Corinthians. Were you expecting a bit of James, anybody?
Do you remember James? Hey, one of the things about having sort of 3 months sabbatical is we didn't quite get to the end of James before the end of it. We're in chapter 3. And we're going to pick it up again. In fact, I'd already given to, before I went on sabbatical, I'd given to Dominic the things that we were going to do during June when I came back, and we were picking it up, James chapter 3, verse 13. I'd even given a title for what we were looking at today, 3 Keys to Wise Living. And then you come back from sabbatical, 3 months has passed, and I think, what was I thinking? I can't find 3 things in this verse. There's either 2 or 4. There's not 3, definitely not 3. So what on earth was I thinking when I did all of that? We are looking at James chapter 3, verse 13, but it's about wisdom again, and I think God wants to speak to us more generally than that. So if it's not completely expository today, I apologize, because that's my normal style. It's not going to be quite that, but we are looking at James chapter 3, 13, and we are looking at the idea of wise living. So let me ask you a few questions. Who wants to live a good life? Yay. Who wants to live well? Whatever that means these days, live well. Yeah. Who wants to know that your life counts for something? Definitely. Yeah, I'm glad. Carol, thank you. I think everyone else is agreeing, but you know what it is. Oh, dear, it's the sermon. I think everyone else just, you know, it's a bit too much to put your arm up, isn't it? Who wants to make sure we don't waste our lives on things that don't matter? All of us, surely, isn't that? I mean, it's not just me, it's not just Carol. It's all of us, isn't it? Here's another question. Will all the wise people here this morning please stand up? Oh, I'm already standing. I didn't stand up, all right? I'm already standing. I didn't stand up. What a question. That's a tricky one, isn't it? That's a trick question. Would you call yourself a wise person? This is really James's question in James 3:13, and we'll put that verse up as well for us. We kind of backwards and forwards a little bit with 1 Corinthians as well. James 3, verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. He's basically saying, you know, that's the kind of life that you're living. Stand up and be counted. Let people see that you're living this kind of wise life. Imagine just for a moment, Pastor James, Jesus' half-brother, Jesus' little brother, standing there, massive congregation perhaps in Jerusalem. He looks out and he says to them, will all the wise people stand up? Because that's sort of what he's saying in this verse. A murmur goes round. No one wants to do it. Like we didn't want to do it, did we? You don't want to call yourself. Perhaps it would have been easier if we said, you know, point out to us the people that you think are wise. And then we can say, well, you know, Chris is a wise old owl over there. And he's shaking his head. You see, we don't want to. We'd love to be wise, but we don't want to claim to be wise. I don't know about you, but growing up, there were some old folks that, there were some really crotchety old folks when I was growing up, but there were lots of really wonderful old people that even as a youngster, I thought, you know, I want to be like that. When I get old, well, when you're young, you don't think you're going to get old, do you? But you know what I mean. I sort of think, I want to mature. I want to be that kind of wonderful, calm, loving, generous, gentle presence. And almost invariably, the people that I thought that about were people who'd been Christians for a long time. And God had formed their lives by his Holy Spirit. And I found myself wanting to be, I've still got a long way to go, very long way to go. And, you know, I am running out of years. Not, you know, I've got a few left, I hope. But I wonder whether I'm making the progress that my younger self would have wanted me to do. James talks a lot about wisdom in it. He goes over it again and again and again. We've sort of touched on it before. I think we come back to it. You see, wisdom is important. Whatever this wisdom is, it's more important than money or education or good looks. It's not about being intelligent. It's not about knowing lots and lots. It's not about having an answer to everything that people question you about in any kind of sense. The implication in James 3:13 is that a wise person is somebody who makes smart choices that produce a beautiful life marked by a gentle spirit. And I think that does describe the people that I was looking at as a younger person. And the person that, would you want to be that kind of person? Someone who makes smart choices in life that produces a beautiful life marked by a gentle spirit. I'm not going to go into this in deep detail, but in our translation, you don't have the word beautiful, but it is there in the original. It talks about not a good life so much as a beautiful life, or, you know, a beautiful conduct, a life that is attractive, a life that is enhancing, a life that genuinely makes other people feel really good. I've told you this before, haven't I? And I think it sums it up so well. There are two kinds of people in this world. You can tell when they walk into a room. This is the difference between the two kinds of people. There are some people that walk into a room and it's as though they're saying, "Here I am." And there are other people who walk into the room and it's as if they're saying, "There you are." People make you feel one thing or another, don't they, generally? And I'm not very good at it. I freely confess, but I want to be a "there you are" person. I want to be somebody who is marked by a beautiful life, making great decisions about things. It doesn't mean you don't get things wrong. Of course you get things wrong. All of us get things wrong, and that's not a crime. It's not even a sin to make mistakes. But a life that is marked by that beauty and that gentle spirit. And I want to be like that. But I sometimes wonder that I'm stuck and I'm not really getting anywhere. When I came to church, the church building on Tuesday or Wednesday, I can't remember which one it was now, it was pouring with rain, so I couldn't go home without getting very wet. So I decided just to wait sort of in the porch area, just out on the steps there, just for a few moments to see if the rain would die down. So I had the pleasure of watching someone trying to park their car outside the church. I was trying not to look. I really don't know who the driver was. I don't know anything about them, whether they were old, young, or whatever. But they were making a right pig's ear of parking this car. And I thought, I can't be seen to be watching, because if they think I'm watching, it gets worse, doesn't it? It gets worse and worse and worse. But they were doing the classic thing. And so those of you drivers know this with driving. When you're trying to sort of... Basically, it was way out from the curb. It was parallel, but way out from the curb, like you needed a taxi there. And so they were trying to get it kind of in. And you know when you have to do that, it's a bit counterintuitive about the way you turn the wheel and then you have to whatever. But they were making the classic mistake of turning it and then not turning it the other way. So they basically kind of went one way and made it all better and then undid it again as they came back. And you kind of thought, no, you don't do that. You're in the same place as you were when you started off. And they did it again and again. I thought, you know, sometimes I feel a bit like that, as though I'm getting nowhere. I'm not making progress in life. I'm not becoming more like the person that I think God wants me to be, the person that even I want to be. And sometimes that's because I've forgotten that it isn't about me at all. If you want to live this kind of life that James is talking about, one that is marked by wisdom, one that comes from wisdom, he says. Wisdom is not a thing. You know, it's not about letters after your name. It's not about, we're all clear, it's a distinct thing. In fact, if you look at the whole idea of wisdom in biblical times, and certainly the Greeks, they tended to sort of see it as a far more interactive thing. And it's one of the words that then gets applied to Jesus, because they apply these words, a lot of the gospel writers and the biblical writers, to Jesus, because Greeks understood wisdom as something to be sought, something to be desired, something that you would chase after. And what James and others are doing, and what Paul, particularly John in his gospel, does this kind of thing a lot. So it's all about Jesus. We're not going to live this kind of life without Jesus, because we can't. We do make all those mistakes, and often when we're making the mistakes, we've lost sight of the fact that it's about Jesus. It's a gift of God giving us the person of Jesus, who is now with us by his Holy Spirit. This verse may not say all of that. Even the 1 Corinthians verses that we looked at don't say all of this. But this is what the Bible as a whole teaches us. And did you notice the last verse of 1 Corinthians 1 that Dennis read us said exactly this, that Jesus is, he has become our wisdom. There it is. wisdom from God, righteousness, holiness, and redemption. We can't live as human beings without Jesus. So if you want three keys to wise living, this was not what I planned. I haven't got a clue what I was thinking of. But this is what I believe now is right for me and for you and for us right now. The three keys to wise living is this. One, it is not about me. Two, it is about Jesus. Three, it's all about Jesus. It's not about me. We have to get over ourselves. And my life has consisted of gradually doing that a bit more and more. But getting dragged back into this idea that I'm the important one. And, you know, I need to sort of look after myself. And it's about me and my family. None of that matters. God loves me. He loves everything about me. He cares for me. He cares what happens to me. But if I keep my eyes on that, then he will allow me to do that. But it's not the best for me. I don't know what the best for me is. God knows what the best for me is. It's not about me. As C.S. Lewis famously said, and it is so helpful, it's not thinking less of yourself. It's thinking about yourself less. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's not putting yourself down. It's not false modesty. It's not any of that kind of stuff that we tend to do. It's about just not really thinking about ourselves nearly so much as we do, because most of us are pretty preoccupied with ourselves. And if we want a good life, it's so that we enjoy ourselves. And we put it all the wrong way around, because that's never satisfying, is it? Jesus, of course, Jesus put it well, didn't he? He said, what good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit his or her soul, in Mark chapter 8? It's a frightening thought, isn't it? Frightening thought. You can be rich and famous and popular and successful by the world's standards. You can be at the top of the career ladder. You can be surrounded by friends. You can still be lost. You can still be purposeless. You could still be empty. You can still be without Christ. You can still be without your identity as what it means to be a child of the living God and what you were created for. Henry Drummond wrote a famous speech called The Greatest Thing in the World. Some of the lines from that speech: the world is not a playground. It is a schoolroom. Life is not a holiday, but an education. We are all enrolled in the school of life, and no one graduates this side of heaven. Every man and every woman is our teacher. We have something to learn from every person we meet. Do not complain about circumstances. That changes nothing. Do not resent difficult people. That changes nothing. Do not moan about hard challenges. That changes nothing. Ask the Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? That changes you. Lord, what do you want me to learn from this? That's wisdom, isn't it? When we turn to Jesus, when we say, Lord, it's not about me. You see, I don't know about you, but I often find life quite tough, and I find some people quite tough, and I can get to complaining about the way things are and wishing everything was different, and oh, you know, if only that were, oh, blah, 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 blah. I'm thinking about me, and I'm stuck, and it's not very nice. When it turns it around and say, well, what does God want me to learn? What is he trying to teach me? How can I grow? How can I be more committed to him? You see, because it's not about me, it's about Jesus. It is about Jesus. He is our wisdom. It's not about attending classes. It's not about smart people. Wisdom is a person. It's about Jesus, our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption, according to 1 Corinthians. Many centuries ago, Augustine, 1,500 years ago, he kind of set out the problem of life and the answer to it in one go. It's very famous, and you will know it, and I love it. It says, O God, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. It's about Jesus. That's how we find our rest in God. Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. We are restless people. Look around you. Aren't we a restless people? The world is a restless place. But we find our rest in God when we realize it's not about ourselves, it's about Jesus. And it's all about Jesus. And this is really challenging. I've been around on
sabbatical, and I've had the opportunity, delight to worship in different places at different times with different people. I don't care how they do it. I don't care what that's like. What I do care about is being with people who really love Jesus, not just people who are going through the motions, not just people who are pretending, not just people who've got a head faith and not a heart faith. You want to be with people who love Jesus, and for them it's not just about Jesus, it's all about Jesus. My goodness, there is a difference when you are with people like that. And of course, over the last 3 months, I've been thinking about myself and my own walk with the Lord Jesus, and also about our role here. I mean, my role as pastor is to say, what are you saying to us? We're all in that, by the way. It's not just me. It's all of us who are part of that. But I'm here to encourage that and to facilitate that. And you know, my heart is that we are a community of God's people here for whom it is all about Jesus. Not just it's about Jesus, but it's all about Jesus. I think very often we can get over the first one. We know it's not about us. Although sometimes our own prejudices and our own preferences and our own, you know, the things we struggle with as individuals or whatever, that does get in the way of God's life amongst us. Sometimes it does, but we know it shouldn't. And we do our best to deal with that. I say, as a church, as a community of God's people, it is about Jesus. That's key point two, or whatever it was in my original thing, which I've thrown out the window. Or my revamped version of it. But you know, I think God is saying it's got to be all about Jesus. It's not Jesus tacked on. It's not just doing something, you know, a little bit here and a little bit there on a Sunday. Well, it's about being a community of people for whom Jesus is everything. Jesus is absolutely everything. And I believe we have come to a moment in the church's history where God is wanting to renew that and ask us to stand up. Will the wise people here stand up? You see, if I start asking you that towards the end, and I haven't got much longer to go, you might feel more able to do it because it's not about you, it's about Jesus. And if you want it to be all about Jesus, then you're the wisest person I know, because that is what we're made for. And if I then say, well, the wise people here stand up, you're not standing up to tell me that you're good. You're standing up to say, it's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. We have got, as we said, Alpha. Over the last, I don't know how many years, I mean, we've been anticipating the fact that our congregation and our church family has diminished for all sorts of reasons, some of them perfectly natural and perfectly good reasons. We've been anticipating this for a while. You ask the deacons, I've been bringing things to the deacons for a number of years, most of which have not got any further than that, it has to be said. I think we've got to start taking things seriously. On the day of Pentecost, we see visions and dreams and what have you. We had Vision 2020 brought to us nearly 4 years ago now. And next year is 2020. I believe God is still speaking. I believe we need to be praying urgently into that. I believe we need things that we don't currently have in order to make that a reality. Well, God can provide these if we trust him and we believe for it. We've talked about many other things. I'd like to see our church building used, I know a number of you would, more often during the week for gatherings of people who are here because of Jesus. I'm glad that our community uses our building. I really am. We need to have it used. It's stupid sitting here being empty. But this is a place where God's people gather and Jesus is honored, and we need that to happen more, not less, so that we come together and it's about Jesus and it's all about Jesus. A few weeks ago, I was at a church and they sang the song, the Hillsong song, Hosanna. We have sung it here. I don't know if anyone's picked up here that I get a bit reluctant about singing this song, and I shall tell you why. Because it is an incredibly hard song to sing and mean it. And every time I sing it, I wonder if I actually really, really mean it. And I love being with people who love Jesus and it's all about Jesus, but I do sometimes wonder when people are standing lost in worship and singing these words, whether it is truly true at the depths of their being, because it's such a hard... Let me just tell you what I mean. The first bit's, I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire, the whole earth shakes. I see his love and mercy washing over all our sins. Fine, isn't it? Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And then we go into second verse. I see a generation rising up to take their place with selfless faith. And I say, am I a generation? Am I of this generation that genuinely is all out for Jesus, that nothing else matters, that it's not just about Jesus, it's all about Jesus? I have to question myself. That's a hard thing to sing, isn't it? Maybe I'm singing it's about other people. Good for that generation. Yeah, well, they can get on with it. I don't have to. I don't know. But it challenges me. It challenges me. A lot of what we sing challenges us if we actually don't just sing it, but think it too. And I know that many of you do, but do make sure that you do. Because it's serious stuff. It's about Jesus. It's not about us. I see a near revival. Well, I have to say, I'm more optimistic now than at any other moment I have been since I was a teenager, I think, or maybe in my early 20s. I think God is at work, deeply at work in our nation. I think he's at work in this town. Whatever you might call it, I'm praying for revival. We saw it earlier. The coming of God's Spirit in such a tangible way that people know he is present. He is here. That people are drawn to, not to us, not to our fabulous church or worship or whatever, but to him. To Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. Near revival, starting as we pray and seek. Pray and seek. And yet, I know from going around, met someone on the way back from a prayer meeting at another church, someone and his wife. And they have it monthly, and they say sometimes it's just us two. I think other times they have more. We can't sing that we're going to pray and seek these things if we don't actually pray and seek these things. We have to be serious. It's got to be all about Jesus. We're on our knees. We're on our knees. Heal my heart and make it clean. Open up my eyes to things unseen. Show me how to love like you have loved me. That's costly, costly love. Break my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom's cause. Oh, it's a great song and it's got a great tune. But now it's dinner time. Yes, everything I am for your kingdom's cause. But I've got a busy week. And yes, I know we've sort of sought the Lord in terms of vision and mission and all the rest of it. And it's great and that's what we want. But what's it going to take? Who's going to pay the price? Who's going to be involved? We want to be more hospitable and welcoming. That means people have got to be invited. That means people have got to be welcomed in. We are doing it little bit by little bit, but it will cost us. To do that in all sorts of ways. God bless you because it is costing some of you already. But it will cost all of us if we're really serious and we want to sing this kind of stuff and we want it not just to be about Jesus but all about Jesus. So I'm going to make an invitation to you. We're going to sing a couple of songs, not quite finished yet. This is sort of responsive stuff, and then we'll pray and then we'll have our final song. I'm going to ask you to seek God. Who wants to live a good life? Who wants to be a wise person? Who wants to live as they were meant to live? And I may well be encouraging that question about standing up. Or I might say this. Coming back after a sabbatical, I've been looking again at history. You know the history, some of you, of the church. When they started here, they had wonderful meetings. There were loads of people, I think hundreds at some of them. And when they came to form the church, before this building was built, 5 years before they built the building, they came to form the church. It was something like about a dozen people who actually signed up together. And they were the ones who weren't saying it was about Jesus. They were saying it's all about Jesus. That's all it took. We may think, some of us, that our church is quite diminished in ways, certainly numerically. But it doesn't take many. Is there something interesting about that dozen figure, isn't there? I can't quite remember why that's would be important. How many were there on the day of Pentecost to begin with? I mean, there were hundreds and hundreds and doing all sorts of things, weren't there? But the original 12, that's where it started. Where it started for this church. It may not have been exactly 12, but you know what I mean. I wonder if there are 12 people who feel that God is saying to them right now today, it doesn't matter how many years you've been associated with this church, the past is great, and we want to celebrate the past and all the good things about the past, all the good people about the past, but what God is doing now, I wonder if there are 12 people who will stand and say, I want it to be all about Jesus, and I'm glad to be with a company of people who believe that too. No one's going to ask you to do anything. I'm not going to jump on you or whatever for anything particularly. This is what God might be saying to us. Because it's only when we're together and able to say that to one another that we will really start to see God move and working amongst us. So we're going to sing Come Down, O Love Divine. I'll invite you, if you're able to do, to stand to sing the hymn. And then after that, we're going to pray. This is a great hymn. The word's quite old, actually. Sometimes it's good to do that, isn't it? To take a very old, I think it was Italian originally. I think someone Italian wrote this. Anyway, Come Down, O Love Divine. Please stand as we sing this hymn together. We've just sung about a yearning, an aching in our hearts that we might become the place where the Holy Spirit makes his home. That our passions for Jesus would run higher than our passions for the things of this life, this world. And we're being challenged not just to recognize that it's not about ourselves, not even that it's about Jesus, but that it's all about Jesus. And I started with the question, will the wise people please stand up? I am going to ask you, as we're praying, in a praying attitude, and prayerful attitude, and I will be praying in a moment, if you are able to do that, and you want to do it, to say that I want it to be all about Jesus, and I want to be committed to this people here who make it all about Jesus. And we make that the litmus test of what we're doing. We don't do things just for our own sake, just for because we believe we should, just for whatever. We do it because we want to serve Jesus and we want to serve this community in the name of Jesus. And you stand not because you can, but because you belong to him and because he has called you. If you feel able to do that as a sign of that, and as we pray, I'm going to ask you right now to stand. Will the wise people please stand up? Heavenly Father, you are the one who knows our hearts. We're not here to stand in judgment on anyone else, but we are here with open hands to receive your grace and your love. None of us here is anywhere near perfect. We're far from it. Lord, all of us here are sinful people. And if the people around us knew the depths of that, they'd be shocked. But we confess it to you. And Lord, we fall far short of our desire to serve you in a way that would truly honor you. We don't always get the calls right. We don't always make the right judgments. We're nowhere near as wise as we'd like to be or like to think we are. We do depend on Jesus. We pray that you will help us to know what that means. Thank you for the responsibilities that you have given to us in our families, in our community, in our workplaces. Lord, we do not despise these things. We believe they are your gifts to us. Help us to work out more and more what that actually means and how we can serve you best. But also show us how we can, together, as a people who've said, you've put us here and you've got plans, to know what you are saying. Help us to be encouraging, loving, supporting people of one another, reaching out in the name of Jesus. Lord, we long for people to be drawn to you. We don't have the answers. We cannot heal them, but you can. Help us by your Spirit this week and every week as we walk into whatever the future holds for us, which you know. We commit ourselves to you. We want to be the wisest people around because we belong only to Jesus. And we pray that you will accept us as we are in his name. Amen.
Just as Jeff was praying, I could sense God wants us to hear this as well. Maybe listen if you want to. That God's power is made perfect in weakness. God uses the weak things of this world to shame the wise. So, Father, help us to remember that when we're weak, we're strong in you. Your power is made perfect in weakness. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
We're going to conclude our service sit or stand as you feel able for the song that we're about to sing. And as we sing it, we're going to take our offering. I'm not sure who's clued up for that, but somebody will make that happen as we sing. It's a song that we often use at the beginning of a service like this. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. Move amongst us in holy power. Deliberately chosen to put it at the end because it's tempting, isn't it, to think, well, that's it, Pentecost over for another year, here we go. Now the real work begins. Now the service of this week begins, our worship of our lives. And we're praying, Holy Spirit, we welcome you so that we may be a people of the Spirit this week, wherever we are, serving the Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We're going to sing together.